This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 10 through 13, from Noah to Abram. We're in the very early period of man's stay here on earth, and we're going to look at the story of the succession from Noah to Abram, who later on becomes Abraham. In chapter 10, we're going to look at Noah's descendants, from whom we all descend. Chapter 11, we're going to look particularly at Shem's line, which is going to lead us to Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, we look at Abram's blessings. And then chapter 13, we look at Abram's inheritance. So, as always, we want God's help in our study. Amen. Father, we're thankful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be totally changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 10 of Noah. Before we get into that, we had a little episode in chapter 9 that we need to mention. Noah had come through the flood with Mrs. Noah and the three sons and their wives. Three sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There was an unfortunate incident where Noah planted a vineyard and enjoyed the fruit too much and got drunk. And he stripped, was naked in his tent. One of his sons, probably the younger, Ham, came in. We don't know exactly what happened, but Ham went and told his brothers. And the brothers would not look upon their father's nakedness. They took a blanket, a garment, and they put it on their shoulders. They walked backwards and covered their father's nakedness. And they turned their faces so they wouldn't see the father's nakedness, all of which, by contrast, indicates that Ham did look at his father, did go and tell the others, probably not with the idea, oh, poor dad, let's cover him, but with the idea of making fun of him or exalting himself over him, maybe a little bit of humor. And incidentally, humor, we all love good jokes, but jokes are usually at somebody else's expense. Usually we are exalting ourselves over someone else, and that's what he was doing apparently. And so when the father woke up, he cursed not Ham, but his son Canaan. He said, verse 25 of chapter 10 of chapter 9, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants; he shall be to his brethren." And the curse is going to be on Canaan, and we don't know exactly how that operates, except that Ham was not showing the spiritual level of maturity that he should have. Perhaps he did not pass it on to his sons, or at least to the son Canaan, because Canaan became really the father of the Canaanites, who settled in what we know as Israel, who got into idolatry, and God had to curse them and cast them out of the land or subjugate them as slaves to Israel. So Canaan becomes an object of cursing because of his sin, no doubt passed down through the line of Ham, we don't know. And yet Ham also had three other sons who settled largely in Africa and from whom many have come to know the Lord. So in any event, we now are going to look at chapter 10. And I think it's I've got a little handout that's going to show us some of the line actually of where we all come from. And I was thinking about in the news today, there's just an awful lot, as there really always is, about racism, about problems because of race. And I just keep coming back to the fact that, well, we know we all come from Adam, but I can identify more particularly, I think, with the fact that we all come from Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and that from those three they populated the world, and we have different colors, and we have different ethnic backgrounds and traditions and what have you, but we all come from the same family, and we should not be having these differences. We know that, but oh, it's part of that old nature to try to look down upon others and to subjugate them. Well, we're going to see the line here in the handout. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 1, as we begin the story of what Moses tells us. And incidentally, Moses is the author of Genesis, the first five books, really, We know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Moses is your author, and he's tracing Noah's son's descendants, from whom all of us come. The son Japheth, verses 1 to 5, and we're not particularly interested in the children of Japheth or the children of Ham. We want to focus in on the children, or the child in particular of Shem, and we want to trace the line of Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus, and he's our Messiah. We want to see that he has the lineage that goes right back to Adam. So verse 1, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. So three brothers. So I don't care what your color is, I don't care what your ethnic background is or what have you, we all come from those three. And incidentally, to make matters more interesting, if you ever do tests like 23andMe and others, you're going to find that most people, I don't care what the color of your skin is, you're not particularly one ethnic group. You are probably a number of them. Maybe not Heinz 57, but you certainly have a number of ethnic groups in you. So nobody is pure in any regard, and we all come back from the same family anyway. And so the sons of Japheth, verse 2, they were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. A couple of names are going to ring out to us there, because if we look at the map here, the geographical settling of the sons of Noah, you're going to see that Japheth, and this also is shown in the next picture here, the sons of Japheth move up into Europe and what we know as Asia. And in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we're going to see an attack on Israel from Gomer. And we're going to see Magog and Meshach. And these will be the people of what we would know today as Russia, mostly the Balkan states in through there. They are going to be important for attacking Israel. They come from the line of Japheth. If you are of European background, you are most likely having some Japheth in you. But again, we all have a lot of mixture, to be sure. And then he goes on to talk about those, the sons of Javan, etc. We don't care particularly about them. Verse 5, from these the coastland people of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now we look at Ham, the one who looked upon his father's nakedness. Ham had some sons, Cush, and Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Canaan, of course, is important because he will settle eventually into the land of Israel and then have to be displaced or subjugated to the Jews later on. But if you look at your map, you'll see that Ham is working on settling in not only in the area of Canaan and the eastern side of the Red Sea, but also largely in Africa, so that those who who trace themselves from African, that's black African, not white African, who came down from the colonies or to colonize, but they come from Ham. And then the sons of Cush, verse 7, we can look at those names. Verse 8 is important to us. Cush begot Nimrod. That's a very important. Let me do the lineage. We got Noah, who has a son named Ham, who has a son named Cush, who has a son named Nimrod. That's great grandson. Is that right? So we've got you got Noah, you got a son Ham, grandson Cush, great grandson Nimrod. He's extremely important. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. The idea of mighty one means he is a conqueror. He's a conqueror. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. Doesn't mean that he was godly, but God was aware of him. He becomes a conqueror of peoples. We might call him today dictators. And we've got that tendency even among leaders, some leaders today, to try to control and dominate others. There was a mighty hunter before the Lord, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And he began to set up kingdoms which would be oppressive to Israel. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's the first kingdom that he had. And then Erech and Akkad and Calneh and that was all in the land of Shinar or Babylon. The Babylonian system is going to come from Nimrod. Now from that land, verse 11, he went to Assyria and he built Nineveh, which is going to become another world power, the Assyrian power of Nineveh. The Assyrians are going to be oppressing Israel and capturing the 10 northern tribes in 722 BC. Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, will capture Judah in 586 BC. This is all started by Nimrod. He also built Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, and Mizraim, etc. Now, Nimrod, according to history and tradition, had a wife named Semiramis. They apparently had a son, so-called, whose name was Tammuz, and they started not only kingdoms, but they also started false religion, which would imitate the religion of Christ. Nimrod's wife Semiramis takes the place of the Queen Mother, the Queen of Heaven. This Nimrod's son, Tammuz, becomes a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. The tradition is that he was gored by a bull. He died, was raised again from the dead after 40 days. And all this Babylonian tradition of false worship has been brought into the church to this day. And Nimrod's birthday was, you got it, December 25. And the church said, well, let's bring him on in and we'll call it the birthday of Jesus Christ. As far as the 40 days in the earth, well, we're going to call that Lent. And as far as his being raised from the dead, his mother, Semiramis, was also named Ashtart in other cultures, and we're going to call that Easter. So you can see how the Babylonian religious system comes into the church. Revelation 17 says, before the return of the Lord, he is going to destroy religious Babylon. Religious Babylon is in every system. It's a system of works. It's a system of false gods. And it's going to be based in Rome, but it's going to have, after the true church is taken out in the rapture, the false church, the religious church based in Rome, and it's not going to be just the Roman Catholic Church, but many other groups as well are going to come together, and that Babylon of religion must be destroyed before Christ returns. That's the religious side of what Nimrod had done. The political side, the economic side, which he had brought forth in his kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon, are with us today. That's the world system apart from Christ. That's the religion of politics. It's the religion of economics. And as we look at the world scene today or on any day, you can see that what really moves the hand of people is economics. With their games of back and forth, we're going through this with trade wars right now and all of that, and religion can go out the window quickly, but the real religion is mammon. The real religion is money. And that becomes the god. That's what really rules the world. And so all this comes through Nimrod, and we then see in verse 15 that Ham had a son named Canaan, he begot Sidon, his firstborn, and then Heth. Remember, he settled in the area of what we know as Jerusalem today. Look at verse 16. The Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, Hivite, Arkite, Sinite, Arvadite, Zemarite, Hamathite, all of them, those came from Canaan in that area. Those were the Ites. And the Jebusites settled in Jebus, which later became known as Jerusalem, which was conquered by King David. So this is very important. Canaan was the father of all of these Ites who opposed Israel. And it's interesting because today, can you name one Arvite? Have you ever met a Hivite? Do you know any Sinites or Arvadites or what have you? Do you know any Israelites? The only one you know that's still alive today is the Israelite. No people has ever existed outside of its homeland for the generations that Israel has, because she has been chosen by God and will be preserved. When God chooses you, he keeps you safe. And even though she does not have a homeland as far as all of the Israelites are concerned. There is Israel, there are many people there, but more Jews are outside of Israel, certainly than in Israel. God has still preserved them. But these are the enemies at that time, and they came out of the sons of Ham. Now, we're interested really in verse 21. We're interested in Jesus Christ and his lineage. It's very important to look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, and that's why God gives that lineage to Matthew in chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. We need to be able to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, and he has to be able to trace his lineage all the way back through King David and King Solomon, back through Abraham, right back to Adam. And we find that in Matthew chapter 1, which is his legal right to be king through his stepfather, Joseph. That's his lineage. And that Luke gives us the lineage of his mother all the way back to Adam. So Jesus is the only one who was authorized to be the legitimate Messiah. Nobody else could be today because nobody else has the records to be able to show their lineage all the way back to Israel. When Rome destroyed Israel and Jerusalem in 70 AD, the temple was burned, the records were destroyed. Jews today cannot tell you what tribe they're from. They'll tell you they're from Judah. They don't really know. Many of them are, many of them are not. But nobody can trace his lineage back today. If Jesus is not the Messiah, nobody else can be, because nobody else has the lineage. That's why it's important for us to follow the lineage of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Look at verse 21. Children were born to Shem. And we want to look at those children. The father of all of the children, the father of all the children of Eber. And I'm going to look at this myself to make sure I got the names right here. Shem, we don't care about Eber, the brother of Japheth. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The Asher would settle in Assyria, in that area. And incidentally, the sons of Shem would be in that Middle East area. They would be especially in Iran, in Iraq, and eventually when Israel moves into its present land, replacing the Canaanites, the Middle East, basically. So if you know any Iranians, any Iraqis, they would come from Shem, as well as the Jews, as well as the Palestinians. So we're looking for Arphaxad. He's in the line of Jesus Christ. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, Mesh. Look at Arphaxad, verse 24. Arphaxad begot Sala. That's who we want, Sala. And Sala begot Eber. We want Eber. He's in the line of Jesus. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, and that's the one we want. Now, there's a brother named Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad, etc. But Peleg's the one we were looking for. And let's pick up Peleg, and I'm looking for Reu, R-E-U. Can I find him here? The dwelling place of the sons of Shem, etc. I think we're going to be, that's as far as we're going to go right here. So those are the ones that are going to bring forth Jesus Christ. Those are from Shem. Shem was the godly chosen field to bring forth the Messiah. Verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations and their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. No reason for one group to be superior to another. And we have this in the news every day, and it's not just in a few areas. There is all sorts of evidences of one group looking down upon another. It may not even be ethnic. It could be by academics. It could be through traditions or what have you. But it's in the nature of man on the sinful side to look with superiority over somebody else, which is probably what Ham was doing with his father that night that he was drunk. We all come from the same family. Why don't we act that way? That's chapter 10. Now, chapter 11, we're going to see that the Tower of Babel is going to be built, and this is going to be a problem. On the outline here, you can see one of many renditions of the Tower of Babel. Who knows what it looks like? But it's going to be man's effort to replace God. That's the problem with it. God had said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and spread throughout the earth and subdue it. He said the same thing to Noah after the flood. Be fruitful, multiply, and be filled, spread throughout the earth, and subdue it. Spread, do not congregate. Well, when God gives an order, we're supposed to follow it. But Nimrod did not. Nimrod instituted the building of this empire, this Tower of Babel, which was with the idea of reaching to heaven to replace God. The words of Satan were ringing in his ears, the words from Isaiah, I will be like the Most High. And every time you and I try to replace God with our own wisdom, our own understanding, I'll do it my way, we are building the Tower of Babel. We're just following Satan's orders, I'll be like the Most High. I'll replace Jesus and do what I want to do. So let's see how he builds this tower. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. They all spoke the same language. So it was very easy to communicate, and that can be a blessing, and that can be a curse. A blessing when you want to do things together for God, and a curse when you want to do things together to oppose God. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, Babylon, and they dwelt there. See, they didn't scatter. They dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. That is directly disobeying God's command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Notice the pronouns, we, us. This is the essence of sin. Come, let us make bricks. Verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. When we're discussing something spiritual, and you've got the pronouns far outweighing the pronouns of self, outweighing the pronouns of God and others, you've got trouble. I, me, my. I want. I need. I will. Versus God wants. You need. I will help you. You see the difference there. They want to make a name for themselves, not a name for God. They want to congregate. They're trying to build this up into the heavens to replace God. Every time we are in sin, every system that is not submitting to Christ is a system of Babel. And this is the essence of Revelation 17, the false church. Well, God did not like that. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city, the tower which the sons of men had built, and the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Notice the power that God has given man, even the power that can be used for self and for bad purposes. Come, let us go down. Look at now, God's using that pronoun, us, to refer to the Trinity, no doubt, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, confusion, or Babylon. The word Babylon means confusion. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So they refused to scatter, so God made them scatter by giving them different languages they could not understand each other. Babel. Same thing happens today in terms of talking about the Lord. I'm sitting next to somebody on a plane. Somehow the topic of God comes up. The conversation is warm. The conversation turns to Jesus. The conversation turns cold. Babel. How many times have I had that? Well, do you know Jesus? Person clams right up. Talks about God, talks about the Father, doesn't want to talk about Jesus. We've got Babel. Or, like one of my relatives very close to me, or one of my siblings, talk about Jesus. I don't want to hear any more about Jesus. We'll talk about anything else that's left, which for me is not much. I get tired of talking about the weather. So there's Babel. We have to watch out for that. Or you get believers. Husband and wife are believers, but they're in the flesh. I want to do this. I want to do the other. Babel. Confusion. The only solution to overcoming Babel is Jesus Christ. If my wife and I disagree about something, we back right off and say, Lord, thy will be done. Your will be done, to avoid Babel. Well, let's continue now with Shem's descendants. He's important to us. Now we're going to pick up these names that, again, that lead us to Jesus. This is the genealogy of Shem, verse 10. He has a son named Arphaxad. He's in the line of Jesus. And then Arphaxad is going to have Salah in verse 12. And Salah is going to have Eber in verse 14. And Eber is going to have Peleg in verse 16. We've seen these names already. Peleg is going to have, here's the name I wanted, verse 19, Reu, R-E-U. And Reu is going to beget Serug. And now these are all in the line of Jesus. Serug is going to beget Nahor. Now it gets important to us. Nahor begot Serug. He lived 200 years. And then he had Terah. Terah has three children. One is Abram. Another is Nahor. Another is Haran. Abram, who's who we want. He's going to become Abraham, the father of faith. Now, this is the genealogy. Look at verse 27. The genealogy of Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot, who will become the nephew of Abram. Haran died before his father Terah in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, if you look at your map here on the bottom, you're going to see Ur is way down here by near the Persian Gulf. It's the southeastern part of Iraq, very near Kuwait, very near what was believed to be the Garden of Eden. And that's where they were, down there in Ur. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. If you want to be correct with the Hebrew, and I'm not going to be saying this again, I'll keep forgetting it. Abram is really Abram, and Sarai is really Sarai, but let's not get into all that. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, but Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai. Those are the principal characters. And they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, to the land of Canaan. And so they were headed for Canaan. They came to Haran, and you'll see on your map, Haran's at the top part. They're up near the area of Syria. And for some reason, Terah doesn't complete the journey. He's apparently been directed to go to Canaan. We don't know how he was directed, because Terah is not a believer. He is a polytheist. He believes in multitudinous gods. But in any event, he stops there in Haran for some reason. And that's it for him. We don't really care much about him at this point. We care about Abram. So chapter 12, God's going to tell Abram now to go and finish the journey and go down to Canaan, which we know is the land of Israel. God's going to promise him blessings, verses 1 to 3, and he's going to promise him land, verses 4 to 9. Look at the wonderful promises he gives now. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Wow. How about that for a name? Now, his name, Abram, really means exalted father. And that's rather unfortunate for a man who's childless to have that kind of a name. Kind of embarrassing. Hi, exalted father. Father of what? But he has the name. And God has given him the command in verse 1 of chapter 12. First of all, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a land that I will show you. Reminds me of our journey. You all have had to leave something or someone in your past. The church you grew up in, the faith system that you embraced that did not include Christ, perhaps people in your life who did not want Jesus. There are those who have been divorced because their spouses did not want Jesus in their family. In my case, I was told by the Lord very clearly in prophecy to leave my law practice at the age of 40, to be on the streets of Albany without any job. And the law firm that we had was the largest law firm in the city of Albany at the time. Why would you leave that law firm? My partner that we sold the firm to said, "What are you doing? Are you crazy?" I thought many times afterwards, probably so. But I love being crazy for the Lord. But that's my story, and you have your story, and you've had to leave something or someone as well. And we all have to leave the old and the past to embrace Christ. And sometimes the journey is going to take us further down the road, even from where we are today. We have to be trusting him. Verse 2, "I will make you a great nation." Now he's married to Sarai. They have no children. "I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing." He's wondering, how will that happen? In that time, and even today, to be childless is really a curse. More so then than even now. It was a real curse. You were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And they tried and tried and couldn't have children. He's about 75 years old. His wife is 65. They should have had a number of children by now. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this man's not going to live more than a couple of hundred more years. How can he bless the earth? By bringing forth Jesus Christ, from whom blessings will flow to all who receive him. And so many times when God blesses you, it's not that you yourself are going to be the direct instrument, but from your line is going to come blessings. My wife and I pray that through our children and their children, there's going to be blessings upon others. We're not going to do it all ourselves. We do our part, but hopefully our children and their children and others, and not just physical children, but spiritual children, people that we are reaching out to touch. There was a woman who had a wonderful Bible study out in California, just taught young teenagers, and mother always liked to read her stuff. I think her name was Henrietta Mears. Do you know Henrietta Mears? Taught Sunday school, taught a lot of students. One of whom was a young fellow named Billy Graham, who went out and touched countless numbers of people. And the story goes on and on and on. But through us, many will be blessed. We don't even know about it. You'll find out in heaven all the people you reached for the Lord. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. Abram is the first one in the family to have a relationship with God, with Jehovah. How did he know God? We don't know that. But God revealed himself to him, even as I trust he has revealed himself to you and me. So Abram departed. That's the key to the Christian walk. That's the key to the faith walk. When God says do something, do it. Well, also Lot went with him. So you take your family along, and that's one of the blessings is God leads you. One of the curses is you take your family with you. And Lot's going to be nothing but a royal opportunity to get on your knees before God. One problem after another through Lot, but he's part of the family. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and so they came to the land of Canaan. So God had told him to go to that land. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and you'll see that on your map. If you look at your map, you can see Shechem. You're right now in the heartland of Israel, which then is known as Canaan. And he went as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. You remember the Canaanites from Canaan. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God made a promise that I will give this to your seed. I'll give this land to you. And he believed God. He built an altar, sacrificed an animal, and worshiped God through faith and belief. He moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So again, he worshiped God. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. God had said, you are to go to the land of Canaan. When he went there, he didn't just go to one part and settle down there, up to Shechem. He walked through the land. If God said to you, you're going to buy this house, and you get the keys, you don't just walk in the front door, look at the living room and say, thanks very much, and goodbye. You walk through the whole house. By walking through the house and walking through the yard, you are checking things out, but you're also showing faith. I believe that this is mine. I'm taking possession. One of the principles of faith is that you walk and claim all the territory that God has promised you. Whatever God has promised you, you walk it out. Do you see it? Abram didn't see it in his lifetime. Guess what? His descendants there have not seen it yet. The Jews to this day, 4,000 years later, have not seen the fulfillment of this promise. Oh, but Jerry, they're in the land of Israel. Yeah, but they're not in the certain parts of the West Bank, and they're not in Hebron, and they're not down in the area of the Gaza Strip, and they've got the Palestinians, the problems there, etc., etc. And so today they're not settling it, and oh, the presidents of the United States in various forms will make proclamations about Israel and other nations as well. You know, with all due respect, I pay attention to the news and I pray. Jesus is the one who's going to give them that land completely. Not until then. When Christ returns in the millennium, then he'll give it to them. But the important point was, God made a promise, Canaan is yours. He walked it every single step. When God makes a promise to you, you walk it out. You claim it. You act upon it. Well, now there's a famine. It's not always wine and roses when God gives you a blessing. Here's Canaan, but we're getting kind of hungry. So God sometimes will allow a famine into our lives to teach us some lessons. So Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Seems to be reasonable. We don't know if God led him down there. Perhaps so. Probably so. In any event, when you have a blessing, and it seems like it's not a blessing, still trust God and find out what the plan is. The blessing is the land of Canaan's yours. The problem is you're going to starve to death. So now we got to go down to Egypt. Well, he's still the man of faith. It came to pass, verse 11, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, and here is where I take encouragement. Abram is the father of faith, but Jerry is also a man of faith in Jesus Christ, and so are you. Abram is not perfect. Jerry's not perfect. God does not protect and give rose-colored glasses to us to see his heroes. We see the good, and we see the bad. The good, he moves from Haran right on through Canaan. Now we see the bad. Indeed, I know, he says to his wife, that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. She was a looker. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. So, honey, you're beautiful. If I say you're my wife, they're going to kill me. I need to protect myself. So I'm going to have to just let you be on your own, see how things turn out. So I'm your brother. Now, if he's the brother, then somebody's going to say to him, I'd like to purchase your sister, marry her, I'll give a dowry, and then he's going to have to then give Sarai to this guy. Or they're going to meet, in this case, the Pharaoh, who says, forget that, I'm the Pharaoh, I want her, I want your sister, I'm going to bless you abundantly, into the harem, Sarai. Whoa, from Sarai is going to come the promised child, Isaac. But she's about to be taken to bed by somebody else. You see the problem when we try to protect ourselves and not trust God? So it was when Abram came into Egypt, verse 14, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. So no negotiations. She's coming to Pharaoh's house. And Abram watches this. He treated Abram well for her sake. Oh, he did well financially. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, and camels, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So God has to intervene. So man has a will. And Abram exercised his will by saying, she's my sister. But God's also got a will, and he's sovereign, and so he begins to influence the situation, putting a plague on Pharaoh. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Sarai is still safe from having to bear a child by somebody else. Abram has gotten a lot more on the hoof, so to speak, a lot of the herds. So he has been increased in wealth. It doesn't excuse his lie, which is we're going to see is a half-truth. She is his wife. She's also the half-sister, but he doesn't mention the wife part to people here. So it's interesting that God loves us. God loves Abram. He has used him. He doesn't condone his sin, but he still blesses him. And Abraham didn't do this once. He did it again and again and again, wherever he went. So I'm saved, and I'm righteous in Christ, but I sin, but I'm not giving up. God still loves me. He's still going to use me. Still going to use you. Chapter 13, Abram goes on, and now look at the inheritance. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He did well with this whole Pharaoh thing, didn't he, huh? And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he doesn't give up on God. He comes back to God. Do I think that he was in the flesh down there in Egypt? Oh, I do. I think I'm in the flesh at times, but I come back to the altar. I come back to God. That's why when somebody is in despair, you're a prayer away from repentance, a prayer away from getting back with God. Don't stay in Egypt. Come back to Bethel. Come back to Ai. Come back to the altar. Well, we got Lot with us, verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, he was doing well. He had flocks, herds, and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they couldn't dwell together. See, their possessions are mostly on the hoof, and animals eat, and the grass is all gone. We can't all exist in the same place. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. They're fighting over the grass and the water. the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So people around are watching strife in the family of God. Not a good thing. So Abram said to Lot, and this is interesting. Abram knows from God that he is to settle in Canaan. Canaan cannot support both Lot's family and Abram's family. A lesser man would say, God has given me Canaan. You get out and go somewhere else. And probably end that relationship with his nephew. They'll probably never talk again. But he's a better man than that, and he does have trust in God. So how's he going to handle this? So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. I want peace. Paul says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And then he gives him the best option. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. So I'll let you make the choice. What if Lot says, I will stay in Canaan? And God has promised that to Abram. What's he going to do? Well, again, God is sovereign. He gives us our free will. And Abram says in free will, take whatever you want, Lot. That's the way to keep peace. Now God has a sovereignty, and he puts on Lot's heart, probably. Verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes. He saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So Canaan's pretty dry, pretty sparse. But that beautiful land down there towards Sodom and Gomorrah to the east looks luscious. Lot's making a choice based on the eye, based on what looks good to the flesh. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So Abram's going to stay in the land that God had promised him. Lot's going to go to the much better land as far as being watered and grass and what have you, but also wicked. And he's going to end up in Sodom. And we know that story. We'll see that coming up in the future. Verse 13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, here it is, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So strife has been averted with Lot. Lot makes his choice. He can't blame Abram because Abram treated him badly, and God has Abram right where he wants him, and now he says, this is your land. I want you to walk it out. I want you to walk it out, and I want you to exercise that authority. When I had waited 31 years for a wife, one night she walked in, a young lady, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, that is the lady for you. And I walked it out in terms of inviting her back to meet my dogs, and she invited me to walk her new dog and take care of her cat litter box, etc. I walked that relationship out, and Kelly and I are continuing to walk it to this day. But I didn't sit back and not take advantage of it. When you wait 31 years and she walks in, you don't have to wait 31 minutes to say, let's go forward. And so he's walking out that promise that God gives him. When God shows you something and says it's yours, you walk it out. But it's not his in his lifetime. It's still his. It's not his today in 2018. It's still his. God sees it as his. Right now there are Palestinians and what have you. They're not the bad guys. People are trying to get Israel to push them all out. It's not for us to sort that out. It's for God to sort it out through Jesus Christ when he comes. And when the Lord comes, he'll make sure that land is able to accommodate all that he wants to have be there. And so Abram now is offering once again worship to the Lord. He's not a perfect man, but he loves God, and God's using him. God called him. Abram becomes the father of the Jews. He becomes also the father, really, of the Palestinians, the Arabs. He also spiritually becomes the father of all people of faith, Gentiles and Jews. So he does become the father of many, many nations and peoples, and his name's going to be changed to reflect that as it goes from Abram to Abraham. Great man of faith, deceived at times, but God can straighten that all out, right? Chapter 10, Shem's line leads to Jesus. Chapter 11, man's pride brings judgment through that Tower of Babel, but God's grace brings blessing. Chapter 12, Abram shows faith one minute and deception the next, but God still loves him. Chapter 13, like Abram, we show faith by acting righteously, and as he did with Lot, we act generously. Amen? Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us to be people of faith through Jesus Christ, who is descended from this line of Shem through Abraham. Help us, Lord, to walk in faith, to trust you, to exercise fully all that you have given us, and to believe and trust that even for things we can't see, that one day it's going to come to pass. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.